Well, I'm excited because today is part two of our series, Living Stones. And I was just thinking this week how amazing it is that God, being unlimited, could have actually chosen to live anywhere he wanted to, right? Who's going to tell God he can't live there? God's never been evicted, right? Like, he can live where he wants. So God could have lived, you know, there are a lot of empty planets in the universe. He could have chosen one of those planets and lived there. He could have lived in a star. God could have lived in the sun. Now, that would kind of be sort of appropriate, wouldn't it? You know, that we get our sunlight and life, and if God lived in the sun, that'd be pretty cool. God could have lived in, like, Mount Everest. He could choose a mountain to live in. We could go to the mountain and visit God. God could have chosen to live in the ocean. I wouldn't mind going to the beach. That'd be kind of cool. You know, go to the beach, and here God lives in the ocean. He could have lived in a canyon. He could have lived in a forest. He could have lived in the clouds. He could have decided anywhere in the whole universe he wanted to live because it's his. But of all the places he chose to live, he chose to live in your heart. Now think about that. God chose to live in your heart. Acts 17:24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by humans' hands." He could have chosen to live in a building, but he didn't. He chose to live in your heart. So the Bible teaches us basically that God lives in two places. He lives in the heart of every believer, and he lives in the church. Now, what I mean by the church is I don't mean the building at all. There are people all over the world today gathering in all kind of structures. There are people in Burkina Faso that their church building is a tree. I'm being literal. It's a tree. And they gather in the shade under the tree, and they worship together. And you know what the Bible tells us? God meets them there. He's present there. It's not about the structure. It's not about the building. It's not about the campus. It's not about any of that. God meets us, fills us with his presence in our heart. And then as we gather together as a church, he fills us in that way also. Now, that doesn't mean that all of who God is can fit in any one of us, because we couldn't contain all that God is. But when we gather together as a church, we experience more of who God is, because more of us together in this spiritual house experience more of who God is. But God's so big, not even one church can experience all that God is can't fit in one church. A few weeks ago, during my time off, I had the opportunity to go to a retreat. And it was an amazing retreat because very different for me, because there were people from all different kind of church backgrounds there. There were Pentecostal and charismatic, and there were evangelical and Protestant, and I think probably some Catholic, liturgical, Anglican. Like, it was this giant mixture of people, and it reminded me how beautiful the body of Christ is. And as I sat and listened to different people teach different sessions, one session that I went to was, what can we learn from the church outside of America? And it was a panel with five different people representing different regions in the world, and were teaching us what God was teaching them and how God was working in their part of the world. It was amazing. And it just reminded me that no one church can fit who God is. Like God's presence is bigger than that and larger than that, and it's beautiful to be a part of the body of Christ. But look, let's go further than that. Did you know today that there are 2.4 billion Christians in the world? 2.4 billion. And can I just submit to you that all of them can't fit all of who God is? And scholars estimate that somewhere around 8 billion Christians have lived since the time of Christ till now. And I just want to submit to you that all of who God is can't fit in all of them. And if you think all of God can fit in any one group, your God's too small. Because he's much, much, much bigger than that. But listen to this, and here's the point. The more we build the church up, the more of God's presence dwells in it. The more we build the church up, the more of God's presence dwells in us. And look, Satan hates the church. He hates the church, and he'll fight with everything he's got to divide it and to discredit it and to destroy it. And sometimes we help him with that work. And that's not good. But he hates the church. And you know why he hates the church? Watch. Because God kicked him out of heaven. Now he's trying to kick God out of the earth. He's homeless, so he's trying to make God homeless. For all of world history, do you know what God's been doing? He's been gathering his people together to build a dwelling place for the presence of God, because it's in the dwelling place of the presence of God that people find Jesus and they find hope and they find life and they find the light of the world. And that's what the spiritual warfare that's going on in our world is. It's not about all of the stuff you see on the news. It's about God building a dwelling place for his presence on the earth so that he can bring people into a relationship with him. And the enemy is fighting with everything he has to stop it. In the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God was in a physical temple. In the New Testament, the dwelling place of God is in a spiritual temple, a spiritual house, and we're going to talk about that today. It's made out of his people. This is now what we see in the Old Testament. What I actually want to do today is look at one of the Old Testament construction projects, because it's a great metaphor for how God is building the church and building his people today. You may have heard of the story of Nehemiah. God's people had been defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed. And look, the significance of the city of Jerusalem cannot be overstated. Because it was the dwelling place of God. Inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem was the temple. And the temple was literally where God's presence dwelt, physically dwelt. And people would come from all over the world to worship God in that location. So when you destroyed the holy city, when you destroyed the temple, you destroyed the dwelling place of God. And what happened is the Babylonians came in and took captive of God's people, took them off into slavery, tore the walls to the ground. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a foreign king. A long way away, he heard the news. It broke his heart. He traveled over 900 miles to get back to Jerusalem so he could see for himself what had happened. He spent 3 days riding around the walls of Jerusalem, praying and looking and evaluating, and he saw what had happened. And in his own words, he said, the destruction was so severe that not one stone remained on top of another one. The city of Jerusalem had been devastated to a point that there weren't even 2 stones stacked together anymore. It had been annihilated and leveled. So Nehemiah gathers the people together and reminds them, hey, this is the dwelling place of God. It has to be rebuilt. Like this is not going to get it. It has to be rebuilt. Now, how do you rebuild? When not one stone is standing on top of another one, where do you start? You just start stacking, you know. Well, there's 2, you know, we got to start. Well, I think this story is an incredible metaphor for how God is building us as his people into a dwelling place for his presence today. So if you're taking notes, let me give you 3 thoughts from this story that absolutely apply to our lives today. Number 1, let go of what's blocking your place in God's temple. So remember, the New Testament temple, it's not made out of steel, it's not made out of sheetrock or wood or concrete. Actually, our key verse that we looked at last week tells us what the New Testament temple is built out of. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. The New Testament is built out of people. So like if you just destroyed this property, guess what would still be here? The people. And that's where God's presence lives. You can come up here like on a, you know, a random Tuesday at 3:30 and come into this empty room, and guess what? God's not here. He's in you. But as his people gather together, he's in us. So what he's building his church out of is not, rocks, it's not concrete, it's not wood. He's building his church out of people, out of the Apostle Peter calls it living stones. So where does God start? Here's where he starts. He starts by working on you. And he starts by working on me. We touched on that last week, but let's go a little bit deeper this week. So if you were to go into an open field and see that every stone had been demolished to the point that not even one's on top of the other, where would you start? You can't just start stacking the stones on top of each other. You know why? They have mortar attached to them based on where they lived in the wall before. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to scrape the mortar away. You're going to have to chisel the mortar away because you can't put fresh mortar on old mortar. So you have to wash that away first. So imagine trying to build a building with a stone that looks something like this. It's got all this grit and all this junk and all this mortar attached to it. You'd have to chisel all that. There's actually a single stone under that. You'd have to chisel all that stuff away to get that smooth, clean stone so that you could put it in the wall and stack. You can't stack something on top of that. You might go three high. You might get four high. You got a problem. This wall's coming down. What's the old mortar? All right, now let's talk. If the Holy Spirit's working in your life and in my life to build us into a temple for his presence, what's the old mortar that needs to be chiseled away in our life? It's offenses. It's wounds. Man, life just hurts sometimes. And things don't always go the right way. And people don't always do the right thing. And it's disappointments and it's unmet expectations and it's losses from the past. The old mortar might be the belief in your mind or heart that the best relationships in your life are in the past. Maybe you moved from somewhere else. Maybe you came from another church. Maybe you came from another state and you found yourself here and you say, man, I loved it where I was before. It'll never be like that now. It'll never be like that again. Maybe you came with teenagers and they transitioned and man, they were thriving where they were and they come here and you go, they're not connecting. And if we're not careful, we become part of the hindrance because we got this old mortar stuck to us. And God said, no, you're not going to be in that wall now. You're going to be in this wall. But in order to fit in this wall, we got to chisel away. They might even be good things, but we got to chisel some of those things away because this is a new season. So what we have to do is allow him to take away some of that old mortar, maybe from an old memory or from something in our past. Maybe you say, I don't know anybody. I'm never going to have that again. Look, I think a lot of us, we don't want to talk about it, and I don't want to talk about it. I get it. You after a while, you get over it. But I think a lot of us have struggled after COVID. Like, I know we're like 5 years. Well, like, how long has it been? 100 years now? I don't know. It's like forever, right? Where was he like, oh, please don't mention the word COVID. You know, don't talk about COVID. But let's just be real for a minute. Man, I think COVID changed some things and some ways that we operate that we probably don't even question anymore. I think it probably increased isolation for some people. And I think it affects us, many of us, even today. And I think that coming out of COVID, a lot of us have struggled with the changes that have come in society because they came so fast. And we're not even sure that they're all good. I mean, you know what I mean? You're like, whoa, wait a minute. Is all this even good? And so I think sometimes we have trouble moving forward because we struggle to adjust and everything inside of us wants comfort. So we just want things back the way they were. But life's moved on. It's restructured. It's found a new way and a new rhythm. And sometimes we want our church the way it was before. And look, if in your mind you're saying, I can't wait till we get back to fill in the blank, that might be old mortar that just needs to be chiseled away. It might be holding you back from the place God's trying to put you in his house now, right? And so we've got to be able to allow him to chisel that stuff away from us. It may be a pain or a wound that you felt 15 years ago and you're still telling yourself the same story about what happened and it was wrong and all of that. And it might be old mortar that just, you need to allow Jesus to gently come in and just kind of chip away so he can put new mortar and connect you to his family so you can be the dwelling place of God. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a church hurt. Look, those are real. And people have them, and it damages people's spiritual life and sometimes damages their relationship with God. Those are all real. Maybe you have family hurt. Maybe you have childhood wounds. Maybe you have marriage hurt. The question I have for you today is, what mortar needs to be cleaned off of your life so that God can do a fresh work? So that he can take you into the season he's trying to take you into? So here's the second thought about this Old Testament building that applies to us today. Number two, choose to build a temple that invites God's presence instead of a tower that impresses people. Early in human history, there were a group of people that became successful and prideful, and they rejected God, and they decided they wanted to do something to make a name for themselves so other people would be impressed by what they were able to do. And they decided that they were going to build a tower to heaven. And here in Genesis, we read it, Genesis 11, 3 and 4, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks. By the way, first time the word brick appears in the Bible is right there. It's never been used before. Let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone. Very important substitute we'll talk about. And tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the earth. The world built the Tower of Babel, right? These guys were trying to build the Tower of Babel. And by the way, that's what the same thing. We don't call it Babel. It might not be a tower, but can I just tell you metaphorically, the world is still building Tower of Babel structures today. The systems of the world, the processes of the world. But look, I don't know if you noticed, the world's being shaken, isn't it? The world's being shaken. We live in fluid and chaotic and unstable times. I mean, we could just go down the list. You know, the tariff wars, the Ukraine war, the Middle East war, the economy, what's going to happen to the interest rates, education, homeowners. I mean, you just go on and on and on and on and on till you can't hold anymore. Politics and business and sports and healthcare and education, the economy and technology, it's all changing. And just like them, people are out working as hard as they can every day to build a name for themselves, to build a platform, to build a structure, to build a system. But you know what? Just like the people in the Old Testament, you know what they're using? Bricks. What are bricks? Bricks are made by man, for man, to glorify man. Every time God instructed somebody, look at it through the scripture, to build something, you know what he'd say? He'd say, use stone. Sometimes he would say, hey, you're going to cross this river, you're entering a new season, put a stone of remembrance down so you can remember where the Lord God brought you from as you cross the river. And when you come back to this river and visit this location, you know what's going to be here? This stone of remembrance. Not brick, stone. Bricks are made by man, for man, to glorify man. But you know what? Stones are used by God, for God, to glorify God. That's why he's building his church out of living stones, not man-made bricks. We're never going to manufacture a church. We're never going to build a church in our own flesh and our own effort. But if we'll follow the Holy Spirit, what he'll do is he'll use you and he'll use me to build a temple for his presence to dwell in. That's what he wants to do. So God doesn't want you wasting your life building structures out of bricks. He wants you to be part of what he's building using living stones. And the structures of the world are crumbling. But you know what's not crumbling? As the structures of the world are being shaken and people are seeing pieces of driftwood float by in this storm and they're reaching out for something to grab onto to give them stability, you know what's being built up? Matthew 16, 18 tells us, on this rock, come on this rock, I will build my church And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The structures of the world are coming down, but the people of God are being built up. And you know what? We get to decide. You get to decide what you're going to spend your life building. A few years ago, I heard Kevin Rock was interviewed. And Kevin Rock said his life mission. Now listen to this. His life goal, the most important thing to him is, he wanted to build a name for himself because he wanted the heart, the H-A-R-T, the heart name, to mean something. So when he gave it to his kids, he would give that name to them, something that meant something. Now look, you can pick on Kevin Hart if you want to. I think Kevin Hart's just one of the few people that are honest about it. I think that's what most people are trying to do. They're trying to build, like these people in the Old Testament, they're trying to build a tower to impress people, to make a name for themselves, because they haven't yet found their significance in God. And they haven't understood yet that God has made each one of us not to be a tower builder, but to be a temple builder. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I should just quit going to school? I know every person's like, yes, hallelujah. Pastor said, I don't have to go to school anymore. I don't want to build any more towers. It's not what I said. And we've recorded it, so you can play it back. Mom and Dad, you can play it back. It's not what I said. Do we not go to work anymore? No. You and I are participating in systems that people are using to build towers. But we can operate in those systems, but still build temples. So a year ago, I was speaking to our youth group, and one of the questions that came to me was, hey, I'm part of the football team at my school. Do you have any advice for me? Here was my advice. If you're participating in sports in current American culture, you are in a system that is idolatrous. Because people worship sports in our culture. You are in a structure and you're in a system that is idolatrous. So should you quit? No. God gifted you and he made you with what you had. Just don't bow your knee and worship it. You've got another God in another place like Daniel. You kneel 3 times a day. You open your window and you say, I might be in Babylon, but I worship Jesus. I might be in this location. I might be in this job. I might be in this spot, but I worship Jesus. I think that's good advice probably for all of us. So do you want to build a tower or a temple? That's a decision you have to make. And if we want to build a temple instead of a tower, where do we start? Here's the last thought. Start on the part of the temple that God gave you to work on. All right, now we got to talk about this. This is the most important point of the day. Start on the part of the temple that God gave you to work on. Remember, Nehemiah circles this thing for 3 days. It's so demolished. The people are demoralized. They're overwhelmed. They're broken. And he's trying to rally the troops and say, hey, we've got to rebuild this wall. We've got to, and they're looking around at the footprint. If you could see it like from Google Earth, the footprint of Jerusalem with this wall that would go all the way around. There's not even one example of 2 bricks on top of each other. And you look at it, you go, Nehemiah, you're crazy. How would we ever do something like this? This is overwhelming. And look, let's be honest for a minute. Sometimes when you hear teaching like this, it can be overwhelming. Because you're like, you're talking about 8 billion Christians and 2.4 billion Christians not being able to contain all that God is. We're talking about not building towers and building temples and all. Man, that sounds great. It sounds true. I'm for it. But man, do you know anything about my life? Do you know anything about the kind of week that I had? Do you know how much I feel like I'm holding on with my fingernails sometimes? Do you know, have any idea? And now what you're doing is you're giving me, like I came to church, you're giving me more work. You're giving me more things that I need to be doing. Let me just be transparent with you for a minute. I know how that feels. Because that's how I feel as a pastor. I feel that way a lot. There's nothing that breaks a pastor's heart more than for somebody to say, hey, we went to your church for a while, but we couldn't connect. Oh, that hurts. Hey, we visited for a little bit, but, you know, we just never felt like we could find a place. Man, that hurts. And I truly wish that I could reach my arms around every one of you and everybody that ever comes, and I could just hug you and personally, because I'm a hugger, that's what I do. And I could just personally, some of you are like, no, we don't do that. I understand. But for my people, you know what I'm saying. But I wish I could just stretch my arms out wide enough and personally take care of everybody. But I can't. And you know what? I feel limitation every day of my life. I feel limits because I see the ideal of what God wants to do, and I see the limits that I have on what I can do. And I feel that. So I understand how you feel. I understand that. I wish I could connect with everybody and connect everybody. And I wish I could say hello to everybody. And I wish I could go to lunch with everybody. So I understand that feeling. So what do we do? Well, sometimes here's what we do. Because we can't help everyone, we don't help anyone. Sometimes that's what we do. But look, the answer is right here. Sometimes because we can't say hello to everyone, we say hello to no one. Sometimes because we can't go to lunch with everyone, we go to lunch with no one. But the answer is right here in Nehemiah chapter 3, 28. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. Wow. Jeremiah was like, look, I know this project's massive. I know this wall's big. I know it looks impossible. It looks like nobody can do it, but I got good news for you. He kind of gathered all the people together and said, look, you're not responsible for the whole wall. You don't have to build the whole thing. In fact, you don't even have to build a mile down the road from your house or on the other side of town. You're not responsible for a mile-long stretch of the wall. Just when you wake up in the morning and you open the door and you walk out on the porch, whatever section of the wall is directly in front of you, just work on that part. That's all you have to do. And you know what's crazy? In 52 days, they rebuilt the entire wall. Less than 2 months, the entire wall of Jerusalem was completed. What's God's word to us today? Just work on what's in front of you. You don't have to welcome everyone. Just welcome someone. So here's my question. Who's your someone? Who's your someone? Maybe it's somebody who sits around you you've never met. Maybe if you're online today, it's someone whose name pops up, you know, in the comments every week, and you go, oh, I've seen their name, you know, a lot. Maybe you jump in the comment and say, hey, good morning, Brenda, good morning, Chris, good morning, Tom, good to see you again. Maybe that's the part of the temple that's right outside your front door. Maybe you don't have to go conquer the world. Maybe you don't have to go do anything extravagant. Maybe you just have to take the step that's in front of you. Maybe that's all you have to do. Maybe that's all God's asking you to do. Maybe it's someone who serves your teenagers here at our church, or someone who serves your children, or someone you notice every week, or it's the one person or the couple or the family that you see sitting by themselves and you go, I wonder if they even know anybody. It's not everyone, but it's got to be someone. Now, why should this matter to you? As believers, God is inviting you and I into building a temple for His presence to dwell. And never forget that every Sunday, someone may be walking into this place, someone may be watching online and be on the verge of giving up. Someone might be one paycheck away from going into foreclosure. Someone might have had a bad diagnosis this week. Someone may pull on the campus and say, God, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. I've had it. And I'm done, and I'm at the end of my rope. And that church looks like just as good as any other church, so I'm going to pull in there. And God, if you're real, if you care about me at all, Say something or do something that'll let me know that you're there. And you know what might make the difference? It might be something as simple as a smile or a hello or a good morning or do you have anywhere to sit? You can sit with me. Or, hey, do you know where the bathroom is or the kids' church? I can show you around. It might be the thing that warms up a person's heart and gets them to the place with God that they desperately need to be. That's what living stones are. Man, we're not just building this way. We're building this way so we can build this way. It's connected. It's all connected. What can we do? Well, start with hello. That's a great place to start. We just live in an isolated world where we're getting more and more comfortable in this post-COVID world of just passing people all the time and not even speaking. But man, we're the church. That can't be, that's fine for Walmart, but like that's not gonna make it at the church. We're the church. So we gather together, man. We gotta be like a bunch of ants working on an anthill, building this thing up and connected to, hey, and making people feel seen and special and welcome and like, you know, what's your history and how did you get here and how long have you been here? And can we help you find a spot? And can I say this? For those of you who have struggled, you're like, man, like I tried to connect or I'm trying to connect and I just haven't found that yet. Can I just encourage you to try something? Be what you want other people to be for you. Let's just shift the conversation. Rather than saying, I wonder when someone is going to fill in the blank, why don't you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to make someone else feel the way I wish someone would make me feel. Wow. That would make a big difference, wouldn't it? So where do we start? Start with hello and then work your way up to lunch, okay? I understand that might not be the second step, maybe it's the third. Invite somebody. I'm asking everybody in our church, invite someone you don't know out to lunch and just get to know them. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. That's it. Say hello. Find somebody. Now, I think you know, there's always confusion around this point because what happens is we go find someone we've known for 10 years and we invite them out to lunch. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying what we don't want to be is a church that gets more deeply and deeply connected with the people we already know while there are people on the outside trying to get in that nobody's connected with them. You see what I'm saying? So what I'm saying in August is, why don't you not default back to someone you've known a long time? Why don't you go to someone that maybe you don't know their name or maybe you just don't know them very well at all and say, hey, that family's alone, that couple's alone, that person's by himself. Why don't we just come to lunch? And let's just talk. We're just going to eat and talk. That's all we're going to do. So let's circle back for a minute as we end this. We said that where God starts all of this work is he starts it by chipping away at the old mortar that's in your life. And I deeply believe that most of us, if not all of us, don't connect some of the issues that we face today with perhaps some of the pain or impact on our life earlier. We just survived, and we think that was the goal. The goal was to get through it. We got through it, so we're fine. Maybe we're not fine. So I shared with you earlier this summer, I had the incredible joy and opportunity to go to Spain and hike a long way on an ancient pilgrim trail. So I hiked for 14 days. I walked 170 miles. So in that time, I would get up every day and I'd have a focus for the day and I would pray and I would just ask the Lord to speak to me and do whatever he wanted to do. One day while I hiked, I spent the whole day praying about the old mortar in my life. I mean, there were different parts of it, but one specific part of it, I prayed that the Lord would remove the old mortar off my life, and here's what it was. I made a list of everyone I could remember who had ever hurt me. And my conclusion was, if I couldn't remember that they hurt me, I guess it didn't really hurt. Right? So I made a list of everyone who had ever hurt me, and I wrote it down. And I used that as a prayer list that morning, and I went name by name by name, and I called out their name. As I'm walking and praying, I'm calling out their name. There's this person. And I tried to put myself in their shoes and tried to imagine what they might have been going through or what they might have been thinking when all that occurred. And it gave me a little bit of empathy for a lot of them. And then I walked through, and I just, as I called them out by name, I began to forgive them. And I'd say, Lord, I help me forgive this person, and I forgive this person. And I released them. And I released them. I'm not going to carry this old mortar. I'm not going to carry this offense. I'm not going to carry this wound. Lord, I release it, and I forgive them, and I release it to you, and I let it go. And then I prayed a blessing over their life. God, today I pray that you would bless them. And I pray that you would draw them close to you. And I pray that you would help them. And I spent the whole day going through the whole list. And let me tell you why. Because I knew God was trying to heal me. And I didn't want there to be any old mortar left. Because I wanted him to be able to build in my life and through my life everything he wanted. So would you stand with me this morning? Our worship team is coming. And as they're coming, I want to ask you to pray with me. And what I actually want to ask you to do is to welcome the Holy Spirit into your heart and mind this morning and to allow him to do everything he wants to do. Would you just do that? Holy Spirit, I welcome you right now into my heart, into my mind, and my life, and my soul. And Holy Spirit, as we sing this song, God, I welcome your presence into my inner being that you might remove any mortar, any scar, any wound, any offense, any history, any good memories that might be holding me back. It doesn't mean we don't remember anymore. We celebrate them, but we're going to let them go so we can make new memories. God, I just invite your Spirit. Come on, however you're comfortable saying it, would you say, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Come into my heart and mind this morning.